If not, I invite you to turn with me to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we'll start here, and we'll also, in a moment, look back at Matthew chapter 5. And I ask an interest in your prayers today, as I do each time that we try to preach, but I feel like I know what to preach. I don't feel like I know how. And so I pray that God would help. But we'll look here in Matthew chapter 25, and let's begin at verse 31. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. These are the words of Christ. This is just prior to the events that would lead up to his crucifixion. Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus speaking, he says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall as he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came to thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, or truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." That's verses 31 through 46. Matthew 25. Turn back with me now to Matthew chapter 5. Just quickly, we'll read a handful of verses here from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Appreciate the pages that are turning. Matthew 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 38 here in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, Jesus speaking, and he says, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, or go with him 2 miles. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so as well? Verse 48, Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And we'll stop our reading there at verse 48 in Matthew chapter 5. As we look to these two teachings of Christ today, and we might look at them kind of in reverse order of which we read them, we're seeing Jesus teaching about how it is that we are to interact with others. How it is that we help those that we see around us that are in need. People about my age, I'm 34 years old, you might have grew up like I did watching Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Did you guys ever watch that show with Fred Rogers? It continues on its legacy today as Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. They couldn't find a suitable replacement for Fred Rogers, so they had to make an animated tiger to do the job. But if you remember that show from Mr. Rogers, he had a quote Fred Rogers did about his mother used to tell him when he would see something scary on the news. And what he was quoted as saying, or what she was quoted as saying, rather, was that when he would see scary things on the news, his mother would say, "Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping." Now, that, of course, is good for us to look for helpers in situations where we are faced with anxiety, or we're faced with situations that are alarming to us or are scary to us. But it also puts an onus and a responsibility on people to help. How can people that are scared and anxious look for helpers if no one is helping? And here in the scriptures that we've read of Christ today, we see him telling us that we are helpers. That we are helpers. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, he is resetting some of the understanding of the Old Testament instruction that the people were so familiar with. He wasn't trying to somehow say that the Old Testament law was wrong, but he was helping them to understand what they were supposed to actually see it as. That when it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that there's an understanding of how that is to be applied. And Christ said, "You have heard it taught, and has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." He said, "But I say unto you to resist not evil." And he gives certain examples that if somebody is to smack you on one side of your face, to turn the other cheek. You've probably heard that saying before, haven't you? To turn the other cheek. He says that if someone was to sue you at law to take away your coat, let him have thy cloak also. That if someone was to sue you and take away your shirt, don't just give him your shirt, but give him your coat also. That's mindful of something that John the Baptist said when he was preaching. You'll find this account over in the book of Luke. When John the Baptist came preaching, and he preached, and we know it well, that he said to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Well, the people heard what he was saying when he said to bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and they said, "What do you want us to do?" They were asking, "What does that mean, John? What fruits are you looking for?" And he gave this instruction. He said that if you have two shirts and you see someone that doesn't have a shirt, give him one of yours. Or he said that if you have enough food to eat and you see someone that doesn't have any food to eat, give him some of yours. He was saying this is the fruit, this is the evidence of conversion, this is the evidence of salvation, that you help others. Jesus is implying the same thing here. He keeps going. He says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. It was Roman law that those authorities of the government could ask or demand that someone help them carry something for up to a mile as they would come through different towns according to the Roman law and the Roman statutes. And Jesus is saying that while that may seem onerous, while that might seem like too much of a burden, that somebody can command you to go a mile with them, I say unto you, don't resist that, but instead to go with them 2 miles. He's resetting the understanding, the expectation, the thoughts, and the attitudes that the people had about how they would interact with others. He says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." He said, "You have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy." And Jesus says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." We've already talked some about the things that we've seen over these last couple of weeks here in the United States. And what concerns me so much with that is it seems like suddenly there's enemies that people within our country have within our country. That the right is seen as an enemy of the left, and the left is seen as the enemy of the right. And God's people seem to be choosing sides. Scripture says to love your enemies. And people say, "Well, I love them." Jesus is telling us how to show love. To help those that we see in need, even if they're our enemies. I want you to think about the people that you love. That can be your wife, that can be your children, that can be your friends, your other family members, your brothers and sisters in the church. Think about those people that you love. Now I want you to ask yourself, what are you willing to do for them? And I don't mean you to answer that, well, I would do anything for them. That's not a good enough answer. You're broad brushing it. I want you to ask yourself, what are you willing to do for them? Someone say, well, I would give my life for that person. I would help them no matter what it cost me. And I hope that you indicate well. But now I want you to think about the person that you despise the most. Better yet, think about the person that despises you the most. I want to ask you, what would you do for them? Scripture says to love your enemies. What we're going to see in a minute when we look back at that scripture that we read from the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew was Jesus saying that you would do this to the least of these, to the least among you. Perhaps that means your enemies are included in that number as well, that you would do this even to the least. It says to love your enemies. It goes on in verse 45, says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And he shows how God is the ultimate example of loving your enemies. For behold, he allows the sun to rise on the just and on the unjust alike, and he allows rain to fall on the just and on the unjust alike. And so seeing that he allows these things to happen, that even the people that we look at as unjust, he calls us and he commands us and he instructs us to love our enemies. It says, for if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? The publicans even do that. He said, and if you salute your brethren only, if you only greet those that are your brothers, what do you do more than anybody else? Do not the publicans do the same thing? He said, but instead be godly. Be ye perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So Jesus resets this understanding. He resets this idea that the people of the day, that these Jewish people had regarding that Old Testament teaching of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he says instead to love your enemies. And now we get back to Matthew 25, that section of scripture that we read first. And Jesus is telling about his return. He knows that he's on the brink of death. He's going to be crucified at this point just in a matter of hours. And he's telling about his return, about how he is going to return and he is going to separate, as a shepherd would, the sheep from the goats. That he's going to take his sheep and he's going to put them on his right hand. He's going to take the goats and he's going to put them on his left hand. And he's going to look to those that are his, those sheep that belong to the good shepherd. And he's going to look upon them. He's going to recount the things that they had done, saying, the king shall say unto them, come ye blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he says that these sheep will have a question about the things that he would say. They said, when saw we thee hungered? Or when saw we thee thirsty and gave thee drink? When did we see thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When were you sick and in prison and we visited you? Jesus would answer and say, when you've done this to the least, you have done this to me. Verse 40 says, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Jesus here is telling us how we help. When you see somebody hungry, give them food. When you see somebody thirsty, give them something to drink. When you see a stranger, take them in. When you see someone naked, clothe them. When you see somebody is sick, visit with them. I want to tell you something about that. The summer before my freshman year of high school, I had to have surgery. I had surgery and I woke up the next morning and there was a boy from my neighborhood. His name was Kevin. And he was sitting next to me, or on the floor next to the couch where I was laying down at. That left an indelible mark on me. He didn't leave my side when his friend had surgery. I woke up. I was lost in anesthesia land. I woke up and I said, what are you doing here? And he was just sitting next to me. And it made my heart happy. So much so that 20 years later, I'm telling that story to all of you. Visiting people when they're sick, it has an impact. shows them a love that's not common in other places. My wife's grandmother recently passed away. She was famous for her toe shakes when she would go and visit somebody that was sick. My sister was in the hospital back just before Tiffany and I got married. And Joyce went and visited with Chelsea. And Cora is my roommate at the time. And my sister was telling us about the story. And Corey said, "Did she rub your toe before she left?" Chelsea said, "Yeah, she did." A mark on a woman's life of how she treated those that were sick whom she visited. Aren't those good things? You were sick and you visited me. Said, "I was in prison and you came unto me." Says that he would look upon those that were on his left hand and tell them to depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so that he would account the same thing that he counted to the sheep, that which they did do, that those that were those goats, those that were on his left, those that he did not know that did not know him. And he would say, "You never did these things." And that they would ask and say, "Lord, when was it that we saw thee hungry? When did we not minister unto thee in these ways?" And he would answer and say, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me." And he said, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Jesus is talking about the fruit of the saints. And that the fruit of the saints is evident in how we help one another. I want to ask you today, are you a helper? Are you a helper? I think that Christians should be characterized by an overarching desire to help people with whatever it is that they need. If you just need a cup of coffee and to talk, I don't like coffee much, but I'll meet with you and talk. If you need help moving, I'm not as strong as Brother Chris. I've seen Brother Chris lift dryers up just like this. I can't do that, but I can carry maybe your lightest box. I'll help you the best I can. We should help people in whatever way that we can. Jesus has given us examples of the types of things in which we are to help. But perhaps you're asking today, "Well, Derek, how can I help today? I don't know anybody hungry. I don't know anybody thirsty. I don't know anybody in jail or in prison to go and visit. How can I help?" You've probably heard it said before, but typically there are three ways in which we talk about the things that we have to give. That we can give our time, that we can give our talents, and that we can give our treasures. I think the problem facing Christians today is that while all of us have things within these three categories, time, talent, and treasures, with which we can give, we are very wasteful in all of them. We are wasteful of our time, we are wasteful of our talents, and we are wasteful with our treasure. Let's look at these a little bit. How to give your time. I already said sometimes all someone needs is your company. They're lonely, and they just need someone to be present with them. Paul told the Romans to be given to hospitality, to pursue and to practice hospitality. I think sometimes when we think about hospitality, we're Hoosiers. And so we say to practice Hoosier hospitality. And we say that means that we welcome guests into our homes and to welcome friends and family in and to be given to hospitality. Now, I want you to understand, Paul was telling the Romans that. So we know that this is a requirement of ministers, to be given to hospitality. But Paul was telling the Christians gathered in Rome to be given to hospitalities. They were filled and surrounded by people that were persecuting them. And Paul told the Romans to be given to hospitality. But if we look at that Greek word and what it means to be hospitable, it's not just to welcome guests into your home, but it is to be a lover of strangers. To be a lover of strangers. We're not just supposed to help those that we know, but to be willing to help those that we don't know also. In fact, I want to tell you something. I have found it in my life to be a greater blessing to help a complete stranger than to help the people that I know. Why? Because in that moment where I'm helping a stranger, I'm not doing it with any mind of their character. I'm not doing it with any ideas about what they can do back for me. I'm merely helping someone that I see in need. I regret that I haven't done that more often. Some of you, I know, have. And God has blessed you for that and will continue to bless you for that. We are to be given to hospitality, to be lovers of strangers. Webster defined it this way: it's the act or practice of receiving and entertaining strangers. What did the Hebrew writer say about that? He said, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Why? For some of you have encountered angels unawares. It's kind of cool, ain't it? No telling the people that God has passed through your life just meant for you to help. Are you a helper? Webster went on and said, to entertain strangers or guests without reward or with kind and generous liberality. Let's take time to help one another. And you say, well, Derek, I'm a very busy person. I'm busy too. But what I have found is that I always have time to give, no matter how busy that I get, no matter how busy that I am, I can find time to help somebody. If God's given us the instruction to help people, don't you think He'll give us the time to do it too? I think that He will. Let's take time to help one another. Giving your talent, that is your skills and your abilities to be able to help someone. I've already said, sometimes that doesn't have to be anything more than being an extra set of hands for somebody. That doesn't mean that you have to have some great skill set or talent or ability in which you can help somebody. My dad was over at my house. I think he was worried about me yesterday. I was taking out half a wall in our laundry room. And I think he got a little concerned about me alone with a hammer and a saw. He probably should have been. I've got Band-Aids to prove it. But it's good for us to want to help people with the skills and abilities and talents that God has blessed us with. Paul told the Philippians to look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The Hebrew writer said, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work in the love which you have shown towards His name, and having ministered, that is, having served, and in still serving to the saints. You know that we are to be servants? We're to serve one another as we serve the Lord. You ask, Derek, how do I serve the Lord? You serve the Lord by serving each other. If you look, you'll find some way, somehow, that you can help somebody with your talents and with your abilities. And as I've already mentioned, sometimes all that is being is an extra set of hands. I have a friend, I won't name his name, most of you know him. He's moved a bunch. I've helped him move a whole lot. I'm always willing to help him. But now I get to do it while I poke fun at him, because he's moved so much. And I know which things I want to lift and which things I don't want to lift. I know when to get there and when not to get there to help him. But I also know that he's my friend. And I also know that the reason why he moves as he does is for good reasons. And he needs people to help him. And so while I get to do it while jabbing him, I get to help my friend. And we've had some good times doing that. Brian and Craig were moving one time. Me and Craig were packing up their house into a U-Haul truck. We got all packed up and we looked out in their yard and there was a trampoline. And we said, how in the world are we going to move this trampoline? We practiced some Franklin ingenuity. We took the bed piece or whatever that piece is off the trampoline, so it was just the steel ring left. And we put that right there over the bed of that U-Haul truck, and we drove down the road holding on to each side of it. That was a fun memory I got by helping them move. I don't have a lot of talents and abilities to help people much, but the Lord blesses me with memories for doing it. Let's help people. Finally, giving your treasure. I think normally when we think about how we can help people in our society today, the way that we can help somebody with the least amount of effort on our part oftentimes is to help somebody with treasure. And we think about it oftentimes when we think about treasure as a financial thing, as money. But listen, when we think about the context of helping somebody with treasure, it's not merely thinking about how we help somebody with money. Think about this. Listen to what James said. James was speaking about the context of faith. You know that great passage in the book of James where he's talking about if you have faith, it should have works with it? Within that context, he said this. He said, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? What good have you done for them to give them food and to give them clothing? The Hebrew writer said, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. I already mentioned about what John the Baptist said, about when the people were asking about what these fruits meet for repentance were. I'll give you the exact verse. He said, and he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. It is not merely to give out of your pocketbook. I know that there are many who struggle just to make ends meet. You say, Derek, I don't have any treasure to give. But I bet if you look around your house, you probably have something. An extra pair of pants that, if you're like me, you don't fit into anymore. That extra shirt that you haven't worn in a long time that might keep somebody warm. Treasure is not limited. It's not merely what you would have in a bank account. But it's what you have in your possession to be able to give and share with somebody to help those that are in need. I'm so excited about the next year's United Way coat drive. Several of us went and worked at that last year, and I have about a dozen coats sitting in a tote in my garage right now that I can't wait to give to that effort. I was hoping to give them to them this year, and I guess it's just meant that I'll wait till next year. All those coats, what we're doing was taking up space in my closet, but they're going to be a great blessing to somebody in need. It's wonderful for us to take of what it is that we have and share it with those that are in need. And God is blessed with those efforts to do so. We are to be helpers. I've already talked a lot about moving. And I guess that's because that might be the only talent that I have to help people with. But as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my first car. First truck I had was a little red Chevy S10 pickup truck. It wasn't much, but it was a whole lot to me when I was 16. And I helped a lot of people move with that thing. I got to thinking about that, and helping somebody move, I guess the reason why I keep coming back to it, is a way that takes all three of those things when I was using that truck. It took my time to go and help somebody. It took my several talents to be able to lift boxes to help them. And it took my treasure in sharing my truck with somebody to help them move. You know, sometimes you can help people by doing all three of those things, with your time and with your talent and with your treasure. In our current society, when so many people are anxious and on edge, depressed and discouraged, being a helper goes a long way. You being a helper gets a lot of runway with it. There's so many people to help. Some people are just walking along lonely, waiting for someone to help them. I want to close with reading you this. I'd already settled on this scripture, and I was just reading a book that I have and came across this. I guess you would say it's a poem, but I want to close by reading you this. It said, I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club, and you discussed my hunger. Thank you. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel in the cellar to pray for my release. I was naked, and in your mind, you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy and so close to God, but I am still very hungry and lonely and cold. So where have your prayers gone? What have they done? What does it profit a man to page through his book of prayers when the rest of the world is crying for help? I bet you've heard the story of a man who was shipwrecked and at sea and was just floating along on just a little life raft that had been in his boat. And he was praying there as he held on to that life raft that God would send somebody to come and rescue him. And a boat passed by and asked him if he needed any help. The man looked up at them as good natured and as personally as he could and said, "Nope, no need. God is going to send somebody to help me." We laugh at that. What did that man not recognize? That God had sent that boat. I think a lot of times we're in the boats and we don't recognize the people that are around us and drowning that God has sent us to help. God has a desire to use you. To use you for His honor and to use you for His glory. To use you to reach this lost and dying world, to impact those that are around you. He has a desire to use you as a helper. As a helper. I hope we as God's people can be found as helpers. That we would help those that are in need of help. And if you're like me, I need help all the time. Some of you say, "Yeah, we know." I need help. I don't have things figured out. I need people to talk to me sometimes. People to encourage me, to get behind me and say, "Hey, keep going. I know things are hard, but you're doing good." I need people to give me instruction and direction. People to help me when I get stuck and I'm not sure what it is that I'm supposed to be doing. I bet you need help too. So if all of us are to be helpers and all of us need help, I think we ought to find it pretty easy to start helping people. Don't you? Let's help people. Let's be found in a world of chaos and turmoil, depression and anxiety and loneliness. Let God's people, let Faith Church be found. Let Faith Church be known as helpers to those that are around us. May God bless you, I pray. Something on your heart, something God wants you to say or do.